Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a firm foundation in which we can stand. So we pray, Lord, this morning that your Holy Spirit would open the scriptures to us. Like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, our hearts would burn within us, that we would see you and that we would know you in your word proclaimed and in the breaking of bread. So, Lord, do the work within each one of our hearts that you wish to do, and may you receive all the honor and glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this season of Easter, we're walking alongside the first witnesses of the resurrection. And we're doing this to see how joy takes root in hearts that were once overwhelmed with fear and with grief and with uncertainty. Now, on Easter morning, we stood with Mary Magdalene in the garden. We saw how joy was born when she heard her name spoken by the risen Jesus. And in that moment, her sorrow gave way to wonder. And we hear her testimony, "I have seen the Lord." Later that same evening, we saw the disciples gripped by fear and hiding behind locked doors until Jesus stood among them and spoke peace into their trembling hearts. Both of these encounters remind us that joy isn't instant or automatic, nor does it appear fully grown. Like a seed that's planted in soil, joy takes time to grow. It takes time to spread its roots downward and to strengthen through the changing seasons of life. And so this morning, as I want to continue with another encounter that takes place along an ordinary road, as two of Jesus' former disciples make that 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to the small town of Emmaus. Now, it's not a long journey, but it is a heavy one as they walk with disappointment in their hearts and confusion in their minds. And as we unpack this story this morning, I want to look at three ways that joy is born in the hearts of these two travelers through an encounter with the risen Jesus. An encounter that transforms their despair into renewed witness. And so number one, joy begins when Jesus draws near to discouraged hearts. Joy begins when Jesus draws near to discouraged hearts. Now just picture the scene. And I have walked part of that road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So I'm kind of even picturing it in my mind as I say this. But it's the afternoon of the day of resurrection. And these two men are walking this dusty road to Emmaus. They're discussing everything, all the events that had taken place over the last 3 days. And their minds are full of everything that they saw. Their hearts are heavy. They're upset. They're discouraged. And then Luke gives us one of what I think is the most comforting lines in the whole resurrection story in verse 15. He says, "While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Did you catch that? Jesus drew near. Not after they figured things out. Not after their faith had returned or their fears had disappeared. But while they were still confused and still discouraged, and still in despair. And the remarkable thing is, like Mary in the garden earlier that morning, they didn't recognize him. In fact, Luke tells us that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. In other words, the risen Jesus was walking right beside them, listening to their conversation, and they had no idea he was there. Now, in our first reading from 1 Kings 19 that Lynette just read for us, we see another weary traveler on another lonely road. The prophet Elijah had just experienced one of the greatest victories of his life on Mount Carmel when he defeated all of the prophets of Baal. So you'd think that he'd be full of confidence and full of courage. But instead, after Queen Jezebel threatens his life, he runs into the wilderness in fear. And sitting down under a broom tree, exhausted and overwhelmed, he prays, I think, a very honest prayer. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. Take away my life. This isn't the prayer of a triumphant prophet. This is the prayer of a discouraged servant. Right? Elijah had reached the end of his strength. He was tired and frightened and disillusioned. And everything felt heavier than he could carry. And in many ways, Elijah's journey mirrors the journey of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Different circumstances, yes, but the same weary heart. And here is what both stories show us. God draws near to discouraged hearts. Right? When Elijah lay down under that tree, overwhelmed and ready to give up, God didn't abandon him or rebuke him for his weakness or his lack of faith. Instead, the Lord sent an angel to wake him gently, to provide bread and water. I mean, what an incredible picture of God's care. Right? Not condemnation or frustration, but compassion. And Jesus, if you think about it, does the exact same thing on the Emmaus Road. Right? He comes alongside the two discouraged disciples. He listens to their grief. He allows them to share their confusion and their disappointment and their despair. And I suspect many of us here this morning know what it feels like to walk that kind of road. Right? There are seasons in life when hope feels fragile, when disappointment lingers, when the future looks uncertain. Right? There are moments when prayers just seem unanswered, when losses feel overwhelming, and when faith feels more like endurance than celebration. And perhaps some of you are walking on a road like that right now. Maybe it's the road of grief after losing someone you love. Maybe it's the road of illness where strength fades and uncertainty grows. Maybe it's the road of disappointment because of dreams that didn't unfold the way you hoped, plans that fell apart, or expectations that were never fulfilled. In these moments, and I think we've all experienced them, in these moments, it can feel as if we're walking on that road alone. However, the Emmaus story reminds us that appearances can be deceiving. The two disciples thought they were walking away from hope, but hope was actually walking with them. And this is often what happens in our own lives. We assume that God is distant because we can't see him or hear him. We assume that Jesus is absent because we can't recognize him. But Scripture tells us something very different. He draws near. And he draws near. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And God says through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 43:2, when you walk through the waters, I will be with you. And notice he doesn't say if you walk through the waters, but when you walk through the waters. Right? The promise of Scripture is not that hardship will be avoided. The promise of Scripture is that God's presence will not be withdrawn. And this truth matters because many people assume that joy only comes after our circumstances improve. Right? Joy only comes once grief fades, once problems resolve, once clarity comes. However, the Emmaus story teaches us something different. Joy begins when Jesus draws near, in the midst of suffering. not when our circumstances change. At this point in the story, nothing has improved for those two guys on the road. Right? The cross is still fresh in their memory. The future is still uncertain. Their confusion hasn't been resolved. And yet everything is already beginning to change simply because Jesus is present. Simply because Jesus is present. And the same is true for Elijah. I mean, his circumstances hadn't suddenly changed. Jezebel was still dangerous. The threats were still real, but God had drawn near, strengthened him, provided what he needed for his journey. This is where joy begins to take root, not in comfort or certainty, but in the quiet assurance that Jesus walks beside us, even when we can't recognize him or see him. And so if you find yourself walking a hard road today or tomorrow or next Thursday or whenever, remember, you're not walking alone. Christ always draws near to discouraged hearts. He always walks beside weary travelers. He meets us not only in moments of victory on Mount Carmel, but also in moments in exhaustion and disappointment at Mount Horeb and on the road to Emmaus. And sometimes the first steps towards joy isn't solving the problem or answering the question, but simply recognizing the risen Jesus has been walking beside us all along. So that is point number one. Joy begins when Jesus draws near to discouraged hearts. Number two, joy grows when Scripture opens our understanding. Joy grows when Scripture opens our understanding. So as Jesus walked with the two disciples, instead of revealing who he was, instead of saying, "It's me, don't you recognize me?" You know, the great ta-da. He asked them a question in verse 17. What are you discussing with each other while you walk along? I like how what Luke does here. He says they stopped walking. You can almost picture them just stopping and looking like, who is this guy? One of them, named Cleopas, answers in verse 18 with a mixture of surprise and belief, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days? Right, these events had shaken the world. You can almost hear the weariness in his voice. And then comes the heartbreaking sentence in verse 21 that I think sits at the very center of this story. But we had hoped. But we had hoped. These four words carry the whole weight of disappointment and despair. We had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he would restore what had broken. We had hoped the story would have a different ending. Perhaps some of you know what that phrase feels like. We had hoped the diagnosis would be different. We had hoped the relationship would heal. We had hoped our prayer would be answered. We had hoped life would turn out differently. We had hoped. These words even echo in the story of Elijah. Right? After his victory on Mount Carmel, he had hoped that things would be different. However, his strength was gone and his courage had collapsed. And yet in both stories, God doesn't abandon his people to their discouragement. Right? Instead, he speaks. On the Emmaus Road, Jesus responds to their discouragement in a surprising way in verse 25. He doesn't offer comfort. He doesn't offer reassurance. He offers them the truth. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Now, these words oh foolish ones, may sound sharp to our ears. However, I don't believe Jesus is speaking them in anger. Right? I think he's speaking them in love. Jesus is not trying to shame these two guys here, because Jesus doesn't shame. He's here to correct them so that they can see. Because their sadness wasn't simply caused by their circumstances. Their sadness was caused by misunderstanding. They knew the scriptures, but they hadn't yet understood them. And so Jesus begins to teach, as Luke writes in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, can you imagine that walk? Right, 7 miles of scripture opened. 7 miles of promises explained. 7 miles of prophecy fulfilled. Right? Jesus would have shown them how the suffering of the Messiah wasn't a failure, but actually all part of God's plan. Right? He would have taken them back to Isaiah 53, where the suffering servant is described as one who is pierced for our transgressions. Right? He would have taken them to Psalm 22, where the righteous sufferer cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe even to Genesis 3:15, and to that very first promise that one would come who would crush the serpent's head. Right? Little by little, passage by passage, step by step, the pieces begin to fall into place. And although they didn't yet recognize Jesus with their eyes, something was definitely happening deep within them. Right? We know this. We know this because later, after Jesus reveals himself, they would say to each other in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened scripture to us? I love that. Did you catch the phrase, our hearts burned within us? And that's not the burning heart that I get in the middle of the night where I sit up in bed and have to take a Tums. That's a different kind of burning heart. It's not caused by pizza or potato chips. But this is an internal spiritual thing. And notice, not exploded, not panicked, but burned. Steadily, quietly, persistently. Right? The burning heart is a sign that joy is beginning to grow. Think about Elijah on Mount Horeb or Sinai, depending on your translation. After 40 days of travel, he stood before the Lord. And we're told that there's a great wind that tore the mountains apart, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And then came an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. Then came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And finally, there was a low whisper. Still, small, quiet voice. That's often how God works. Not through spectacle, but through steady revelation and his word. Not always dramatic, often quiet, but always faithful. And joy grows when God's word begins to make sense of what once felt confusing. That's why opening scripture is such a central, integral, necessary part of the Christian life. The Bible isn't just about information. It's about transformation. And as we read in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active. Sharper than a two-edged sword, not just words on a page. The psalmist declares in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I mean, think about that image for a second. Just as a lamp or a flashlight, if we put it into our modern term, just as a flashlight doesn't illuminate the entire road at once, but just a few steps ahead, joy returns, not through instant answers, but through gradual understanding. right? When God's word is read and heard and explained and received, something begins to change. Right? Not always on the surface, but deep within the heart. Think about it. Week after week, Sunday after Sunday, we gather in this place to hear Scripture read and Scripture proclaimed. And something quiet but powerful happens. Hearts begin to warm. Hope begins to stir. Understanding begins to grow. And this is no small thing. Right? This is the work of the risen Jesus by his Holy Spirit in each one of our hearts. From the youngest, Gabriel right over there, to the oldest, right there. Joy grows when Scripture opens our understanding. Not when life becomes easy, not when our questions disappear, but when God's word helps us to see that even suffering, confusion, and disappointment are not outside the reach of his purposes and his power. The disciples on the road thought the story ended in defeat. However, when Jesus opened the scriptures, they discovered that what looked like failure was actually fulfillment. And the same thing happens in our lives. What feels like an ending might actually be a beginning. And what feels like confusion may be preparation. What feels like loss may become part of God's unfolding redemption. And when that understanding begins to take root quietly and steadily and faithfully, joy begins to grow again, like a slow burning fire in our heart. Joy grows when Scripture opens our understanding. And finally, number three, joy deepens when Jesus is recognized in the breaking of bread. Joy deepens when Jesus is recognized in the breaking of bread. Excuse me. So as the day drew to a close, Luke tells us that they arrive at the village of Emmaus and that Jesus acts as if he's just going to continue, like his journey isn't done. However, something had changed in the two disciples' hearts during that long walk. And although they still don't recognize him, they sense that this stranger was someone worth keeping close. And so they urge him in verse 20, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. And what I love about that request is that small invitation turns out for them to be the doorway to recognition. As Luke describes, a simple, familiar moment. Right? One that would have felt very ordinary at the time, yet would become unforgettable. Luke says that as they sat together at the table, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And in that moment, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Think about that for a second. For hours, Jesus had been walking with them and opening scriptures to them. Their hearts had begun to burn within them and understanding had started to grow. But now, in the breaking of bread, recognition comes into full view. And what had been stirring quietly now becomes unmistakably clear. This, I think, is the rhythm of the Christian life. The word prepares the heart, and the table opens the eyes. The word prepares the heart, and the table opens the eyes. There is something profoundly familiar about this moment. Right? The language that Luke uses, took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it. And it echoes the words of the Last Supper. It echoes the feeding of the 5,000. It echoes the pattern that would be central to the life of the early church. And this is not just a meal, right? This is revelation. This is revelation. So in our first reading, when Elijah collapses under that broom tree, exhausted and ready to give up, God, we're told, provided bread for the journey, right? Twice an angel awakened him and gave him food, saying, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." Right? Bread for the journey. Not luxury, not abundance, but provision. Just enough to keep on going. Bread for the journey. However, on the road to Emmaus, the risen Jesus provides something much greater. Right? Not just bread, physical bread to strengthen their bodies, but bread that reveals his presence. Right? That's why this moment speaks so powerfully to us, right? Especially within the context of Anglican worship. Right? Week after week, we gather not only to hear the scriptures opened, but to come to the Lord's table, right? Where bread is taken and blessed and broken and given. Right? Words spoken that echo through centuries of Christian worship. And although we don't see Jesus with our physical eyes, we recognize his presence by faith. Not absent, not distant, but very present by his Holy Spirit. And that recognition deepens joy in a way that nothing else can. In the breaking of bread, the disciples recognize Jesus, not simply as a stranger who explained scripture, but as the risen Lord who walked with them all along. And the moment they recognized him, we're told, he vanished from their sight. Now, at first glance, that detail might sound strange. I mean, why disappear at the moment of recognition when they finally understood? Well, look closely at what happens next. Right? They turn to one another and they say again in 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened scripture to us?" But they began to understand that Jesus had been present all along, not just at the table, but on the road, in the conversation, in the unfolding of scripture. And so recognition didn't create his presence, it revealed it. Let me say that again. Recognition didn't create his presence, it revealed it. And then comes one final remarkable detail. Luke tells us in verse 33 that they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now remember, it's evening. Right? That road would have been dark and difficult and dangerous. They would have been tired from already walking 7 miles all day. Right? Yet they didn't wait until morning. They didn't hesitate. They went back immediately. Why? Well, because recognition always leads to witness. And joy always leads to movement. And encounter always leads to proclamation. Right? Just as Elijah, after meeting God on Horeb, was sent back into his calling, these disciples return to Jerusalem to share the good news. The Lord has risen indeed. Right? Their circumstances hadn't changed dramatically. The world was still uncertain. Challenges still lay ahead. But something within them had changed. Joy had deepened. Not because their problems disappeared, but because they had recognized the risen Christ. Every time we gather around the Lord's table, something sacred happens. Right? Scripture is opened. Bread is broken. Christ is made known, not by sight, but by faith. And in that recognition, Sunday after Sunday, joy grows deeper roots. Right? Not shallow joy. Not temporary happiness, depending on our circumstances, but lasting joy. the kind that strengthens weary hearts and sends people back into the world with renewed courage. Because once we recognize that Jesus walks beside us, once we recognize that he speaks through his word, once we recognize that he meets us at his table, we can't remain the same. And like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, we begin to realize that the journey we thought was ending in disappointment has become the road where joy was waiting to be discovered all along. All along. So the story of the road to Emmaus reminds us that joy doesn't arrive all at once, and nor does it grow in perfect conditions. It grows along the road, slowly and quietly, and often when we least expect it. The two disciples began their journey weighed down with disappointment, convinced that the story was over, that all hope had died. However, by the end of the day, their hearts were burning, their eyes were open, and their feet were turned back to Jerusalem with new purpose. I mean, what changed? Not their circumstances, not the road beneath their feet, but their recognition of the risen Jesus in their midst. And this same promise holds true for us this morning. When Jesus draws near to weary hearts, when Scripture opens our understanding, and when we recognize him in the breaking of bread, joy begins to take root in ways that cannot be easily shaken. Now, some of us here this morning may feel like we're still walking that road of disappointment, right? Still carrying unanswered questions. Still wondering where hope has gone. However, the good news of Easter is that even when we cannot see him, Jesus is walking beside us. Even when our understanding feels dim, Jesus speaks to us through his word. And even when the journey feels long, he feeds us with his presence. And when our eyes are open to recognize him, we will find that what once looked like the road of despair has become the road where our joy begins to grow. So let's pray. Excuse me. Risen Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do not leave us to walk the road alone, that you draw near to us on all the roads of life, especially when our hearts are heavy and when our hope feels uncertain. By your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, Lord, that we may recognize your presence among us. Open our ears, Lord, that we may hear your voice in the reading of Scripture. Open our hearts, Lord, that they may burn within us as your word speaks truth into our lives. As we gather this morning at your table, help us to see you in the breaking of bread. Strengthen us for the journey before us, just as you strengthened those first disciples long ago. Give us courage to return to the places you've called us, carrying the good news that you are alive and that joy is possible. Plant your joy deep within us, Lord, not a fleeting happiness, but a steady and faithful joy that grows stronger with every step we take with you. For we ask this in your holy and risen name. Amen.